making sure all the equipment's there. You know, the helmets is in place and the pads are there and the uniform is on. And when everything's sealed up and ready for the game, then they go out there and, you know, you're going to be the quarterback. You're going to be the tight end. You're going to be on special teams and so forth. By the way, special teams, is we call it special teams and we think it's not important. What's the most important down in football? The most where all the changes occur. It's the fourth down. You see, the fourth down is if you don't make a first down at that point, the other team gets the ball. And it's usually on fourth down where the special teams come in. And we're going to see how there's no greater or lesser in the royal family in the body of Christ. And that those that appear to be lesser are really more important at times in terms of the spiritual gifts. But in any event, preview of coming attractions. Because today we're going to finish up sealing ministry. God the Holy Spirit is our seal. There are seven ministries that we've been studying at the moment of salvation of God the Holy Spirit. Six of these are permanent for all time. And we've been studying these since last fall, and we are studying the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And we're going to wrap this subject up today. And then on Wednesday, we're going to start looking at the spiritual gifts themselves. And you know, I want to try to teach the spiritual gifts for your benefit, for the needs of this time and this place. I want to take a fresh look at the subject and focus on the practical side of it, the gifts that are going to operate here and now in our congregation. How they work, and how you can discover what yours is. You know, the camp changed some things for me. It really did. I want this series also to be done in a way that our young people in particular can grasp what it's all about, what it means to you, get a hold of this subject of spiritual gifts, and then start running with the spiritual gift that you have too. You see that our gift at the end of the day is a unique manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. We've been studying the person of God the Holy Spirit. We've been studying the work of God the Holy Spirit, and we've been seeing it in terms of what's in common, what's done for all believers, the great things of regeneration and the baptism and sealing ministry and so forth. But now we're about to move into a place where we're going to find out that same Holy Spirit has a unique ministry to you, a unique manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. And that points out the fact that in the body of Christ, there are only originals. There's no duplicates. That we're all called to live our own spiritual life. And our spiritual gift is going to function uniquely. You know, for one thing, you're different from anybody else. For another thing, the people that God has sent you to minister to are unique people. You're in a unique time. You're in a unique place. God the Holy Spirit knows all about you as an individual. Where you've come from and where you're going. The particular difficulties and pain and hurt that you've experienced and how he wants to bring you from that into a way of ministering to others. That's all unique. So we're going from this arrow where we all share the same things to when we see this thing, this great fanning out, this great diversity of gifts and diversity of lives and where God the Holy Spirit wants to bring Christ to all these different places and all these different people. We're moving. We're seeing a change in the subject now from what is in common to what is unique. And that's exciting. You can start to say, you know what? I'm an original. There's nobody else like me. God has placed me in the body just where he's seen fit, a unique spot. I'm a unique piece of the puzzle. And I want to discover exactly what God has for me, what my spiritual gift is, and how I can use it to build up and edify members of the body of Christ, the royal family. So we're going to finish up today on the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We've seen the passages that this occurs in. There are three major ones. They're on the board. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13 to 14, and Ephesians 4:30. And I had you turn to Romans 8:28. I don't know why, because I want you to start in Ephesians 1:13. See, I know why. See, I thought I'd get clever this morning, and I was noticing I'm in Ephesians a lot today, and so I bundled them together. In one place, I says, you know, at some point in time, we're going to study Ephesians 1:3 all the way to verse 23. So I'll put them all together. I'll put them in the wrong place. I should have put it first. So it's not that hard. Just go forward about 15 pages or so. No, but yeah, forward. Excuse me. I get excited, you know, whatever. All right. Ephesians 1:13. We've been there a few times. Ephesians 1:13. In whom? I still have the pages turned. I'll give you another couple of seconds. Ephesians 1:13. We're going to wrap up the subject of this great sealing ministry. Signed, sealed, delivered. God the Holy Spirit in you. And when he shows up in your life and you see him at work, in giving you words to say, in allowing you to pray better, and all the other ways we've studied, the Holy Spirit shows up. That's always a reminder that you are sealed for the day of redemption and you're going to get a resurrection body. Ephesians 1:13. In whom also, in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And as I mentioned in the prayer this morning, some young people this week at the camp heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and they did what comes next, in whom also when you believed. It's that simple. Faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then what happens is God the Holy Spirit does amazing things at that moment. Regenerates you. You're born again and saved. You have a human spirit now. You're placed in union with the person of Christ forever. Nobody, nothing, no way, no how can take your salvation away from you. You got it. God gave it to you. He's not going to take it away. In whom also, when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise. You see, God the Holy Spirit himself is standing guard on your life now. He's a constant reminder to you and anybody else that you are sealed for the day of redemption. That you are going to have eternal life. You have it now. That you're going to have a resurrection body. It's nothing can change that. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit stands as the mark from God the Father. That God the Father is committed to having all these things occur for you. By whom you were sealed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise. Who? The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view towards the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And it's his glory to make you secure and safe and bring you all the way to the rapture when you get your resurrection body. He gets glorified. Just think of it that way. Oh, I know. We're concentrating on our sins and we're thinking this can separate me from God. How could I possibly be good enough? You'll never be good enough. The whole issue is that if you thought, I got to keep saying this, if you really think that any human being is good enough to preserve themselves, then I have to tell you something. The cross of Jesus Christ is not necessary. And that Paul would say that in Galatians chapter 2. He said, if you could do it yourself, why did God the Father send his son, have him become a human being and be the man born to die and die on a cross if you could have done it yourself? And why do you think that in your own nature you're any better after salvation than you were before? You're not. You see, it's all the work of God. And that's comforting, because if it's he's the one who does it, we can have confidence in that. If it's on the basis of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, boy, we got confidence in that. If it's God the Holy Spirit who's done the work, it's not going to be undone. And that's the great thing. I hope you understand that the stakes are really high when people try to insert human works, human viewpoint into any of these things that happen at the moment of salvation. Baptism, regeneration, the sealing ministry. No, this has to be perfectly the work of God in order for anybody who has believed in Christ to be totally assured that they're not going to lose their salvation. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is God's final stamp of approval that guarantees you'll be in heaven forever. Sealing with the Spirit means that God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of the fact that he indwells us permanently, he's going to be there, he's not going away. Jesus Christ said, I will send you another helper of the same kind who will be with you forever. And that same forever applies to that mark that seals you for the day of redemption, the rapture. The Holy Spirit is the seal placed by God the Father upon every believer, marking us permanently. Permanent marker. You know, like some of these people, they get permanent tattoos, right? Well, God the Holy Spirit is the permanent invisible tattoo on you, your soul, your spirit. Really, that's what he is. He's a permanent mark, marking you by God the Father. He owns you. He approves of you. God the Father completely approves of you. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about who you've hitched your wagon to. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him. You're saying, I'm no longer going to hitch the wagon to my star. I'm hitching my wagon to Jesus Christ. And now once that happens, all the issue now is who is he? Because you've now taken your life and said, I'm hitching it to Christ. And now everything's on the basis of who he is. What his death means, what his resurrection means. That's how God the Father sees you. You made a great decision believing in Christ. Protection and signature guarantee of our eternal security. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of fantastic blessings in the future. Now this next statement, I said it on Thursday, I said it again this morning. It's a mouthful. And now you can turn to Romans 8:28. I want you to see this passage again this morning. Mouthful. We say it a lot maybe, and you tend to get used to it, don't. It's one of the things about the camp that opened my eyes a little bit. You know, sometimes we're in Christianity, we're in the United States, we have a certain kind of life. Then you look at it from the point of view of a young person, you know, who's, oh, this is all new. Or a person in another country. This is all new. A person doesn't even have a Bible. And then you start to look at these same statements, and they're different. They look different to me this morning. than they did a week ago. Because I see him through different eyes, you know. But the idea that anybody who's sealed with the Holy Spirit is complete forever and will be conformed to the image of Christ in glory. That's what God's doing with the church. I hope you understand. That at the end of the day, everything that goes on related to the church, evangelism, having people become born again, Bible preaching, all the things that go on, your one-on-ones with people, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, that was doing what? That is keeping people motivated and going forward and staying as a team. All of that is so that many, many sons and daughters will be conformed to the image of Christ in glory. That's what God is. He's about nothing less than taking a group of human beings and having them transformed into the image of the humanity of Jesus Christ, to the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. That's the work. And the work is being done by the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we have a part to play in that. Isn't that exciting? It's amazing to me to think about that God would say, you have a part to play in this. That by your believing and keeping on believing in what the Bible has to say, by your positive volition, by saying yes once again, you fall, you get up, and you say, all right, I'm going forward. Those are the things that's our volition. You know, if God has given us a fantastic position, and if right now you don't like your condition, you better check that thing called volition, because it's your choices in life that determine the extent to which you stay on that playing field, you stay in that position, you make plays with other members of the team, and you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Choices. But guaranteed, look at Romans 8:28, and we know, in fact, we know that God, notice, doesn't say we feel or maybe. Bold statement. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew every believer in Christ. He also predestined. He did it. He put together the plan. He predestined those who would believe in his son to be conformed to the image of his son. There's that statement that blows me away, that in eternity past he found a way to take us, wretched, sinning people, born in sin, the Bible tells us. We've studied that. Totally depraved. Enemies of God. Rebels. A sin nature that's anti-God. And he found a way to take each and every one of us as we were, and a plan that he would have to transform us into the image of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Whew. I'll tell you what. I mean, that's a God. That's a God I can worship. A God who said, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to, you know, he could have said, I've said this many times, I'll say, he could have said, oh, Adam fell, too bad, throw away that race, throw away that species, we'll start with another one. I don't know what the name would be. He could have, but he didn't. He said, no. You see, it is a greater glory to me to come on the scene now and rescue and regenerate and transform and have a happy ending, to reconcile, to restore. And we ought to understand that we're people of that God. We're people of the reconciliation. We're people of the restoration. We're here to come on the scene to say there's hope that you can be reconciled to God, that you can start anew, that there is power from heaven for your life to change. That's who we are. That's what the good news is, that we radiate. That's the plan. So for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Notice why? So that we could get puffed up and think we're better than the unbeliever. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. So that what? He, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn, the one in the privileged place among many brethren. You see how the focus is on Jesus Christ and we come along for the ride? It's his show and we get to play a part in it. That's the picture I want you to have about this Christian way of life. It's about Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of being placed in union with him and along for the ride, as it were. So that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want to just say something about verse 30. Do you notice, you folks who are in grammar school, right? Or even in college, for that matter. If you just look at the sentence structure, just look at it. So simple, but so powerful. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. Simple, simple sentences. Subject and verb. Subject and verb. In every case, who's the subject? He, God. Do you see that we don't even show up here other than the beneficiaries of it? We're the ones, it says, those whom, that's us, believers. But he does all the work here. It's his show. He predestines, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. And that's a comfort because it's all his work. But not only that, you know, there's something that we spend a lot of time getting really worried about in the Christian way of life. And it's that thing that happens called sanctification. We get really concerned about it. Am I sinning? Am I falling short? Am I in reversionism? Blah, 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 blah. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with that as an idea. But I want you to notice something here. Do you notice that he skips over sanctification in this particular verse? Do you see where he goes from justification to glorification? Can you see that? Justification happens at the moment of salvation, and glorification happens at the rapture. And what he's saying is that those are the things that are in place that you can bank on. You're going to be just, you are justified as a believer. You're declared perfectly righteous. You will be glorified. You will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have a resurrection body. You will be in heaven forever. Now, doesn't that change your viewpoint of what happens between the day of your salvation and the day of the rapture when you know that he's put these guarantees in place? See, it takes all the pressure off. It allows you to be free in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to go forward in his plan with the confidence that he's got everything in place that you need. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is the mark of our God who's fully committed to carrying out the glorification of the believer. The sealing with the Spirit is completely the work of God. In not one of the passages that we've studied in the last 3 weeks about the sealing ministry, is there ever any reference to any human act, anything we got to do? It's all the work of God. It's all completely a work of God's grace. And there's that word, grace. When we start to study the gifts of the Spirit next week, we're going to see that word, a version of it. And that it's the same. It's all the grace of God, you know. I mean, there's many, many times when I look at things that I think, things that I do, and I say, how could God possibly have picked me to be a pastor teacher? He could have definitely done better. I mean, totally done better. You know, I can't get out of my own way. They're the same stupid sins that have been hogging me down since I was 20 years old. They're still in my life. I seem like I'm no better at dealing with them in my flesh today than I ever was. And by the way, neither are you, so don't get on me. But, you know, really. But then I realized that one word, grace. You know, were it not for grace. This amazing word. What does it mean? It means this. It means it's blessing to sinners from God. That's the simplest way of thinking about it. Blessing to sinners from God. But Pastor, there's a lot of other words on there. Yeah, I know. I can't help myself. When I started to think about it, I started throwing adjectives. There's another grammar lesson. See, the simple statement is grace is blessing to sinners from God. That's the simple sentence there. And then that's what you remember. That's cool. That's what it is. But I got to add a few adjectives. It's free. You don't earn or deserve it. And it's God's freedom to do it. It's limitless. Don't put God in a box. Don't say that there's certain rules about how he blesses me. Bull. Baloney. With God, all things are possible. It's limitless. It's unmerited. Don't be looking at yourself. Don't be saying, I don't deserve this. Of course you don't deserve it. That's the definition of grace. You don't deserve it. One of the kids came to me about the camp out of mine. They had illustrated grace, and he was upset. He was upset about the illustration of grace. I said, it's grace. Anyway, but the only difference with that illustration was they just randomly picked a kid and gave him stuff. You know, it was cool. But the only difference between that illustration and reality is that he's doing that for everybody. You know, that illustration was also hyper-Calvinism because he picked some and didn't pick the others, but I won't get into that. But here's the deal. He does it for everybody. It's limitless. And it's unmerited blessing to helpless. Here's the adjectives coming on the sinners. You see, God gets all the good adjectives, doesn't he? Free, limitless, unmerited. We get all the other ones. Helpless, undeserving. But that's just to make us realize the extent of God's love for us. He knows we're helpless. So the next time you're helpless, you can say, yeah, but I'm still a candidate for grace. The next time you're undeserving, yeah, but I'm still a candidate for grace. It's from the loving God who is completely satisfied, not by you, not by me, not by our performance this week, but by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not changing. This is what I want you to understand. That's why we have this book here that has the four Gospels that have been finished since 2,000 years ago. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is finished. It's perfect. It's not going to change. And since our blessing is based on him, it's solid. It's solid as the rock, as we can say. The sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is a matter of the grace of God. And that's a great definition, albeit probably too big. but I can't help myself. But that's okay, because God can't help himself. That's the point of grace. He just wants to go above and beyond. Like I said on Thursday night, he could have just said, the Father gets together with the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ and says, look at this knucklehead, Adam. He's got the whole race in a jam. What are we going to do? And God said, Father could say, look, here's what we're going to do. Okay, we're going to send Son, second person of the Trinity. You're going to go to, here's the plan. They have their own team too, by the way. First person, the planner. Father plans the whole thing. You know, he's like the offensive coordinator, right? Second person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the quarterback, goes and executes. Third person is the Holy Spirit. He's the announcer of the game. He's the one that lets everybody else know what Jesus Christ does. Okay? So they have a team. So they could have said in eternity past, we're going to send you, Lord Jesus Christ, down to earth. You're going to go to the cross. You're going to pay for the sins of the world. We'll get rid of the whole sin issue. That's it. He could have said that. And we would have been more than happy, wouldn't we, to have the sin issue put away, to have all the negatives put away, to have us finally be having a relationship with God. But he didn't stop there. You see, he said, I'm also going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to have the Holy Spirit give things to these people afterwards that they don't earn or deserve, a human spirit, eternal life. I'm going to declare them perfectly righteous on the plus side. Didn't have to do that. I'm going to have them placed in union with my Son. Totally didn't have to do that. I'm going to seal them up for the day of salvation so that every day of their life, they're going to be completely secure if they read their Bibles that they can't lose their salvation. And then I'm going to give them a spiritual gift, and I'm going to use these redeemed sinners to illustrate who I am. My forgiveness, my mercy, the teamwork of the Trinity, the fact that the grace of God. And I'm going to have them be a shining city on a hill to draw other people to me. And that was all grace. He didn't have to do any of that. God's grace is abundant. He desires to shower us with it. You know what our job is? It's the same job as a kid at a birthday. Thanks. Right? Kid at a birthday just gets gifts and takes them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And the funny thing is that too many believers, they either don't show up for the birthday party or they say, nah, I don't need the gift. How silly. How ridiculous. You know, and the gift is all in the Word of God for you to understand and take day after day after day after day. Of course, some of the things he doesn't give you any choice about. Things we've been studying for the last year or so, well, not that long. These are all ministries that are automatic. Once you believe in Christ, you automatically get all these things. Grace. Please turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I just want you to see a couple other passages on the grace of God. We'll read it rather quickly. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. After studying a little more, I see how it's no accident at all that two out of the three verses that deal with the sealing ministry are in this book, the book of Ephesians, the book of grace, the book of the church, the book that has three chapters with positional realities and then three chapters with our lives. Now what? That's exactly how the book of Ephesians is structured. The first three chapters are all about what God's already done. And then there's a now what? Walk and stand. All right, let's take a look at Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses of sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working. Notice that there is a spirit working in the sons of disobedience. When you get that kind of funny feeling when you're witnessing to the gospel to somebody, and there's that feeling that there's a negative power around, guess what? There is. There is. There's a power at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom? Among them. We all, too, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We all were there. We have no right to judge anybody else. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice that there's a flesh that's anti-God and a mind that's anti-God. That there's a thought system that's against God. That there are doctrines of demons in the world. And we were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. We were all in the same boat, the same slave market of sin. But God, being rich in mercy about our past now, even because of his great love, notice the motivation, the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with Christ. He's already done this if you're a believer in Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Look at verse 7. One of the things we're going to see, one of the great ways of kind of analyzing Bible passages to say, the off instruction. Paul often does this. He says, here's what God's already done for the purpose of something else. And very often, simple phrases like therefore and so that are our key to say, here's the reason why. Here's what's coming up in the future. Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why, you see. And if you notice that, wow, wait a minute. He's done all this. And the reason is that for way, way, way out in the future, he still wants to point to you and me and the church and say, look at the surpassing riches of my grace. Look at these undeserving, helpless ones. And look at how I freely, limitlessly grace them out. Look how fantastic I am. God's the only one who can say that and not be proud. That's his purpose. Please let this sink deep inside you. That God's purpose is that he can demonstrate who he is through you. That his grace is alive. That he is limitless in his desire to love people. And his desire to grace them out. And it's not on the basis of merit. So that we might show as the undeserving ones, as the not many wise, not many noble, as the ones, as we just read, who are dead in trespasses and sins, ones who were walking according to the course of this world. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. These ones, ones who lived in the lusts of our flesh, ones who indulged the desires of the flesh. We were by nature children of wrath. These are the ones that God has said, I'm going to take them. By grace we've been saved, so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing, the unbelievable, limitless riches of his grace and kindness toward us who believed and are now in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, the whole thing, the whole idea that you could be saved by grace through faith, that all came from God, it was a gift. We say yes to the gospel, but the whole that it would be that simple for us, it can only come from a powerful, amazing God. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We forget this at times. We think it all depends on us. And young people, that's a danger for you in particular. You want to know why? Because you got more energy than us old people. You got more ambition. You got more dreams, right? And what can happen sometimes is you get a hold of an idea like, let's say, being a missionary. And now all of a sudden, I want to do that. But all of a sudden, what happens is you make the mistake of saying it all depends on me. That I gotta. Wrong. Look at verse 10. Please look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. If it's going to happen, and I hope some of you do become missionaries and evangelists. But if it's going to happen, it's going to be because day in and day out, he's there. He's guiding you. He's directing you. He's giving you the power to pull it off. And more than that, in eternity past, that was his will and design for you. And if it isn't, trust me, it's not going to work. You're going to try and try and try and say, I want to. I've seen men do that. I've seen men want to be having the gift of pastor teacher and they don't have it. It's one of the most painful things you can watch. Same thing with evangelism. Same thing with any of the gifts. See, he decides it's his workmanship. He's the one who keeps pouring the power into us. We're his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ, notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Not us. God prepared beforehand so that we might struggle and strive and show off. No, so that we might walk in them. See, walking is one of those pictures for a lifestyle, but the fact we're our part in it, if you think about walking, our part in it is just to continue to go. Just to go forward. If you walk and you walk in this, let's say you're in the Grand Canyon and you're walking along the edges of the Grand Canyon. You know, you're just walking. God is the one who made the Grand Canyon. Somebody else cut the path. You're just walking. You're just continuing to go forward. That's how it is when you know you're in the plan of God. Because he does all the work and we receive the benefits, and that's grace. So the sealing ministry is grace performed by God. We've also learned, well, there's Romans 11:6. That's just a definition of grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. This was what the Jewish people never figured out, by and large. They got the law, you know. And like, we're all human. We get a law like that, we're like, cool. So we just do that and God's going to be happy with us. And they thought that they could work their way to heaven. No, if they could, again, if that were true. First of all, if we could work our way into heaven, then take your pick of religions, because that's what they all teach. You know, they all teach, except for Christianity, that you can work your way into heaven. You can do good stuff that God will be happy with. That's not true. If that were true, if anybody could have pulled it off, it was the Jewish people, God's chosen race. They couldn't. They fell flat on their face. And again, that's because God was illustrating his grace policy through his son, Jesus Christ. I'll come down. I'll have my son take care of the problem. And then he'll rise from the dead. And by believing in him, you come up where he is now at my right hand. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Romans 11:6. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. All right. So now the sealing ministry, we've also learned, and I'm just going to review this one more time, kind of pointed in another direction, that sealing indicates security. It indicates security. That when a ruler, we saw this, put his seal on something in the ancient world, it meant that he was now responsible for whatever that was. He's responsible for its safekeeping. He's responsible for the integrity of what's inside. That's you. When God the Father put God the Holy Spirit as his seal on you, it was saying to you that he's now responsible completely for you. He's responsible for your safekeeping all the day to the day of the rapture. He's responsible to do whatever he can to keep you on those paths of righteousness, that integrity that he wants you to have in life. And he's going to do everything he can for that. And you can rest assured of that. And there are times for his children where he's going to do some drastic things in order to keep us on that path of righteousness. And he will. They won't always be pretty, but it's his responsibility. He takes it personally now. He's going to get you to the day of the rapture in the best shape he possibly can. You may be kicking and screaming and fighting against him every step of the way, but he is going to stay right in there and do everything he can because he's going to get you there. I don't know what shape we're all going to be in when we get to the rapture. I can't tell you that. I can tell you that our bodies will be perfect, but up to that point, you know, some souls may be still resisting God in a lot of areas. That's between you and God. But he's going to do the work to get you to the day of the rapture. You're going to have, if you're a believer in Christ, a resurrection body. And some way, somehow, he's going to conform you to the image of Christ, even if it's kicking and screaming, if he has to, because he's marked you off. It's now his name is on the line now. Isn't that something? I mean, think about the audacity of God. You know what you're like inside. I know what I'm like inside. I know that you have days like this and I have days like this when we just want to walk away from the plan of God. We just want to say, I'm a failure at it, or it's too hard, or I don't understand anymore. And there's that part of us that just still wants to rebel. And yet, if you have had a relationship with the Lord for any period of time, you know he doesn't take no for an answer. He doesn't say, okay, fine, I'm finished with you. No, you know what he does? A lot of times he waits. Just waiting. Tapping his feet, watching how you're doing without him, watching how miserable you are, watching how things aren't going right. And then, boom, at the right moment, he brings that one person into your life. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, God, I'm so glad you're here. You know, I had given up. I had no hope or whatever. He's not giving up on you, period, over and out. He, does a father give up on a child? Not only that, does a nursing mother give up on the nursing babe? He said, even if it were possible for a nursing mother to reject the baby still at her breasts, he said, I'm not going to reject you. That's the power. He said, look, I've carved you in the palms of my hand. That's what he said. He said that in the Old Testament. He said it through Isaiah. It was before the cross. But now we understand exactly what he meant, that he meant it when he said that he's carving us in the palms of his hand because he carved us in the palms of his son's hand. And he said, you want to know something? He says, for all of eternity, you know that Jesus Christ in heaven? Well, that body of his, for all of eternity, is going to be the only deformed resurrection body in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus Christ's body is going to be the only deformed body in heaven. You want to know why I know that? Because he already had it after he rose from the dead. And the way he got Thomas to believe was, just come on over here, Thomas. I want you to feel the marks in my hands where the nails went through. I want you to go ahead, put your hand inside my side where the spear went in. He was talking about his resurrection body. So in all of eternity, there's going to be one body that's going to have scars and marks on it. And it's the body of Jesus Christ. And that's just a reminder that I've carved you in the palm of my hand. And it's a reminder of what God was willing to do to rescue the human race, human people. It's all based on the merits and the work of Christ. Now, what do? You see, the seal is there for God to see as an emblem of his prize and handiwork, like we just read in Ephesians 2:10. We'll read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, I want you to get this understanding that this mark, this seal, it's not as if he marks us and puts us on a shelf and says, okay, good, there's another one saved. Now on the day of the rapture, we'll come back to the shelf and we'll take him off the shelf and we'll give him a resurrection body. That's not at all the plan. He said, I'm marking them because now is the start of a great project that God has called the rest of your life. We are his workmanship. Notice, not that we were, we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus, that's that moment of salvation, for something, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, the mark is there to say that work in progress, emblem of his prize, emblem of his handiwork. And we know that the end is not in doubt. Some days we think everything else is in doubt, but the end is not in doubt. You see, what do we do? We sit here and we hear this and we see that God has done these things for us. And we're sitting here and we know that there's situations in the Bible where he turns to us and he commands us. What's that all about? You see, it's all about this, that we appropriate the benefits. But we actually get them, we actually receive them of the sealing by learning what the Word of God tells us concerning this ministry, which many of you have done faithfully over the last 3 weeks. We learn these things. It's amazing to me how often the word knowing or learning or understanding or wisdom shows up in the New Testament. We learn what the Word of God has to tell us concerning this ministry. And then we do a couple other things. We believe. You see, it doesn't do you any good now. Now, it does you all the good in the world for all of eternity that God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed you. Oh, man, does it ever. It means you're going to get a resurrection body in the future. It means that you're going to live forever with God in the future. The question, though, is what about that period of time between salvation when I'm born again and my physical death or the rapture? What about that time? That's that crazy time. I keep saying this. Why? Because God's mixing who he is with who we are. He's mixing what he's done for us that can never be undone with things that we have choices about. And it's kind of a crazy thing, and don't try to understand it. I've spent years trying to map it all out, engineer that I am, and trying to make it all into a mechanic, a process that I can guarantee you it looks like this. Good luck. Because it's part of that mysterious, wonderful, free relationship between mankind, a human being, with our faults and our failures and our choice, our will, and the perfect God. And if you think about it, just think about that. Perfect God coming on the scene to do things with imperfect people. And it's a mystery in a way, or at least it's something that we can't just think we got it all figured out. You know, Pastor Joyner said something during the conference. He says, okay, you know, understanding is great, but sometimes you just have to stand under. Understanding or standing under. Sometimes you just have to stand under the truth of the Word of God for a while and just have these two things that seem to be, I can't put them together. That's fine. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. But go forward. But the idea is that we are sure that we're supposed to learn these things and when we're supposed to believe them. I mean, the Bible shouts out, believe these things, believe. Believe these things to be true about us. And I think that's probably where many of us are at right now on any of these subjects. Well, let's take the sealing ministry. You know, we've been going at this for about 3 weeks now. We've been hearing some amazing things about the sealing ministry and what it represents. And now we're at this point where, okay, I've learned these things. Now what? Well, how about believing them to be true about you? How about really changing how you see this thing and believing that God has done this for me, that he has marked me with God the Holy Spirit, that I really am his possession, my faith is genuine, that I am secure for the day of redemption, that I am going to have a resurrection body. Believing these facts to be true, not just generally true, not just for everybody else, but for you, about you, and then live accordingly. Start to ask yourself a question. You know, if I were looking at somebody else today, and I heard the preacher tell them all these things about them, how would I expect them to live? If I was make it objective. If Jesus Christ came to earth and said, "You are sealed for the day of redemption," talking to somebody else, "You are sealed for the day of redemption. You cannot lose your salvation. You are totally perfect in my Father's eyes. You've been declared perfectly righteous. You are in me." And then he will walk away. What would you expect of that person? Would you expect them to go moping around feeling sorry for themselves after hearing that? Or would you expect something else? You'd expect them to get up, feel, "Man, oh man, I'm alive. I can make a difference in this world. I know who my Father is. I know who I'm in union with." And you'd expect that person to tear through this life and make a difference and be witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and have that desire. I want as many people as possible to have what I have because it's so amazing. Well, guess what? That person is you. It's you. Because you've heard this, you believe it, and then you live accordingly. What an awesome God we have. Remember this. Don't forget, his sealing ministry is his sign-off on at least five different amazing things. Guarantee of the ministry of efficacious grace, which we've studied, which means that all the benefits of Christ's work on the cross get applied to you. That you're redeemed, your sins are all been paid for and forgiven. That you're reconciled to God. That you have a relationship with Him for all time. That God is propitiated, satisfied with you. That you have been declared perfectly righteous. Those all apply to you. And the sealing ministry is God's mark guaranteeing that. And this, that you have eternal life. Christians, we hear this all the time. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And so all of a sudden it kind of like loses its meaning. But I'll tell you something. If you were ever to spend a few minutes with somebody who is dying and doesn't know Jesus Christ and is wondering what it's all been about, and the pain on their face, and how they talk about how their life was in vain, and they think it's all going to end. They think, what was life all about anyway? And you would then walk into their lives and give them the gospel. And right before they closed their eyes, they believed. And you saw an unbelievable change on their face, that it all started to make sense. You'd understand it a little differently. Eternal life. That God comes on the scene and says, I've got a place for you to come to. Jesus Christ said, I'm going away, but I'm preparing a place for you. So I can come back and bring you to where I am. A place of no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And that you can be eyeball to eyeball and know the living God. The one who created all of this. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who created you. The one who watched as Adam fell and had a plan to rescue the human race. So that it all could come down to you having this eternal life. Don't ever get familiar with it. Please guarantee that you have eternal security in time. In other words, anytime you're fretting and wondering, and this can happen a lot, you know, all of a sudden somebody comes into your life and they're like alive with Jesus Christ and they're like doing all kinds of things and they seem to have their act together in a way that you don't. And all of a sudden you say to yourself, wow, wait a minute, maybe that's the only kind of Christian there is and I'm not that, so maybe I didn't really believe. Oh, I know I'm the only one who thinks this way. Let me tell you something. If I can, I shouldn't personalize it too much, but being in the walk, being a believer for 30 years, being a pastor for 10 years, I still think that way at times. How's that? How's that? Okay, puts you at ease a little bit. Look, why is it that in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, at the point of which you're a spiritually mature Christian now, God's entering you into combat with the angelic forces of evil, and one of the things He tells you to make sure you put on is the helmet of salvation. Why? Because that's going to be under attack on the day of evil. Your very salvation. What Satan would love you to doubt your salvation. He can knock you right off your feet if he does that. And there's always attacks going on around us to try to doubt our salvation. Maybe you weren't saved. Maybe you have the wrong kind of faith. Blah, 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 blah. It's an attack from the kingdom of darkness. But my point is that God the Holy Spirit in your life is a guarantee that you have eternal security in time. In other words, when you're going through these things, when you're struggling, you're wondering, if you're doubting and so forth, you just step back and you say, but wait a minute, I've been sealed by God, with God the Holy Spirit. I've been sealed with Him. And I know that because I've seen manifestations. This is why it's important to take the connection there between how does God the Holy Spirit show up in my life anyway? You know, things like, I do think of God as my Father. Things like, I remember those times when I was in those situations and I really wanted somebody to know Jesus Christ and words came out of my mouth. That's God the Holy Spirit showing up for them, but also for you, to remind you that you are sealed for the day of redemption. You're eternally secure. The guarantee of your very own invisible assets. Guaranteed. You can't see them, but God has poured into your life everything that you need in time in order to go forward in His plan. And then finally, the guarantee that you'll have a resurrection body forever. And that's all of that is in view with the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He signs the guarantee of these things. Salvation, eternal life, eternal security, assets. He puts His signature on every one of these things. The indwelling ministry and the sealing ministry, they're there to remind us day in and day out that we have blessings in time and for all of eternity. Now again, I want you to look at Ephesians 1:13. If you just back up there again, I told you we'd be in the book of Ephesians a lot today. One more time on this passage, because this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at, for the rest of the class today, context. What? Context, not contacts. Context. In other words, here are these verses. There's three of them. We've been studying them back to them over and over again. But what I want to do this morning is just step back and say, where are these in connection with other parts of the book? Because you should do that. You should say to yourself, I want to understand more about any subject. What I need to do is first definitely go to the verses in question where they talk about that subject, like the sealing ministry. But then once you've mastered those verses, now fan out a little bit and say, okay, now where do these occur? What is it? What is God the Holy Spirit telling me by having this verse occur here when this is before it and this is after it? And you should do that. That's one of the ways in which you can learn and get a richer understanding of a subject. That's what we're going to do today. Ephesians 1:13. In whom also, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom when you also believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise, who the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now here's what I want you to think about. You know, we've been studying the sealing ministry. We know that it comes at the end of God, the Holy Spirit's work in terms of logically at the moment of salvation. And then he's sealing up all kinds of fantastic things that we can't lose because he's the seal protecting all those things inside us. So now the question is, well, do you think maybe that since this verse right here in verse 13 and 14 is talking about that sealing, that maybe perhaps if we were to look before that, maybe God would tell us about some of the things that are sealed and protected and guaranteed. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. You see, the seal is the last step. And all that has come before and has been put in place is made totally secure by the seal. So let's take a look, very simply, what comes before verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1. Let's just read them together, and I'll quickly point out some things that have been in that package and sealed and protected to the day of the rapture. Ephesians 1:3. Let's back up a few verses to see what comes before the passage on the sealing ministry. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And now see the Holy Spirit come on the scene and take that verse, and he's standing behind it now. He's marking it. It's authentic. It's protected. It's sealed up, the fact that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And notice that little phrase, in Christ. There's that baptism of the Holy Spirit again. Verse 4. Just as he chose us, election, in him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. That's saying the same thing we just saw, that God's plan in sealing us up is to now conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, and that our glorification is sealed by God the Holy Spirit, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And verse 5, he predestined us to what? Adoption as sons. There's another subject we've studied. You see, God the Holy Spirit is the seal that gives us assurance and security that we are God's adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. There it is again in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. There's why he's doing these things, demonstrate his grace. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals us in that position in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. All your sins have been paid for. All your sins have been forgiven. Notice, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice again why, the policy, according to the riches of his grace. And that's sealed up by God the Holy Spirit, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. The ability to understand the mysterious things of God written in the New Testament is provided at the moment of salvation by your human spirit and by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. And that's in verse 9. That's sealed up by the Holy Spirit. According to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. I don't have time to talk about that too much this morning, but that's an amazing statement right there. Part of your spiritual gift is to be contributing to that statement, believe it or not. That God is in the process of summing things up, putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. And when you live in your spiritual gift and you build up and edify others and there are bonds that are strengthened among members of the royal family, we're participating in that great work, the summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 11, also we've obtained an inheritance. That's also sealed up in by God the Holy Spirit, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That's what comes right before the verse on the sealing ministry. And then it says, of course, we have it in verse 13. In him you also, after having listened to the message of truth, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. But again, I want you to see it in a new light now and to understand that since the sealing happens in verse 13, that all that came before it has been deposited with you, in you, and is protected by the seal, which is God the Holy Spirit. What are some of these things? Well, again, verse 4, we are chosen for privilege, we're set apart and made blameless before him. These are the things that are sealed with that person of God the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ, and because of that, we're chosen for privilege, and we're set apart and made blameless. In verse 5, we learn that we have been given a predetermined plan for each of us. We have been set in place as the adult sons and daughters of God the Father. That's sealed, that's protected, that's made sure by God the Holy Spirit as our seal. In verse 6, we know that we have been accepted in the Beloved. Remember, one of the things is that we've been approved by God. The seal is the mark forever, that we are one of those who have been totally approved by God. And that's what verse 6 tells us, that we've been accepted in the Beloved. These are the things that have been sealed with the person of God the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 teaches us that we've been forgiven and redeemed. And you keep that in mind. The next time you do something or say something awful and you feel like you want to get on your case and feel guilty and run away from life, just remember that the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is God's final mark that you've been totally forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, that you've been totally redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that God's will has been revealed to us. That God the Holy Spirit in you forever is a guarantee that you can understand these things, that you have an unlimited spiritual IQ to understand things in the New Testament that have never been revealed until after Christ rose from the dead. And then in verses 10 and 11, we discover that we have an eternal inheritance because of our union with Christ. And that's sealed up by the person of God the Holy Spirit. These are all things that have been sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in verses 12 and 13, we come to the point where we see God placing his seal on all of those blessings by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Well, what we just did was we took a verse that talked about the sealing, and we said, what's sealed? And we went back, and we looked at it. To me, it was striking to do that. I don't know how it was for you this morning, but after having studied, just do a simple thing, like what comes before it to understand what has been sealed. That's what we've just done. Those are all positional. Those are locked in position. All those things we just talked about. But now I have another question for you. Because whenever you see something fantastic that God has done for you, ask the question, why? Ask the question, for what purpose? Ask this question. Why has he, make it personal, why has he sealed me with the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose behind the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? Another way of asking the same question is, what does this prepare me for? Let's look forward. We look back. Now let's look forward. What does it prepare me for? What does this enable God to perform in and through me? And how is Christ glorified by this fact that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Or another, they're all the same questions. I don't get, what's the reason? What's the so that? What's the design? What's the outcome that God is looking for here? What's the end game? What's the goal? Well, now if you think about it with me, if we're trying to figure out what's already been sealed, we look back. If we're trying to figure out what's the end game, what's the result, what's the purpose, we should look forward. That makes sense? But when we do that, how do we get the answer? Because when we look forward, man, that book keeps on going and going. I have no idea. Where's the answer? Well, I want to give you three ways of being able to quickly spot in your Bibles this kind of an answer, the purpose, the reason. What's God's goal? What's God's end game in doing the things that he does? Why has he sealed me with the Holy Spirit? You see, when we're asking these kind of questions, we simply first go ahead and look at what comes next in the passages in question. And there's three ways of finding the answer to these kind of questions by going directly to the Scriptures. First way of doing it, look for the next word, therefore, that follows the doctrinal verse in question. That's pretty simple. You read it, sealing ministry, that's great. Let me go forward now until I find the word therefore. Then I'll find the purpose, the so that, the why. That's one way of doing it. That's pretty simple. One word, therefore. Let me give you another phrase in the English. Look for the next so that or that. And they're all over the place in the epistles. So that or that. So that's pretty straightforward as well. Therefore, so that. One other way of doing it, and this is a little harder to find, but find the next statement or statements that are in the imperative mood. Now, we haven't studied that a lot, but the imperative mood is the mood of command or exhortation. Go do this. Command or exhortation. I'm going to illustrate that in a moment. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Because you can see here, this is one of our passages on the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But again, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to find a therefore, a so that, or a command of some kind. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is one of the three sealing ministries passages. What I want you to now look is go to verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just go forward. Okay, you seal me? Why? What's the purpose? Well, it turns out that in the very next chapter, Paul lists a series of commands of the third thing here, the imperative mood. And we can learn a lot about, okay, now that I know I'm sealed, how am I supposed to live? By just looking at the commands it gives right after that passage. 2 Corinthians 2:5. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive than comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. And then in verse 11, he says, look, I do in all this, I'm pointing these things out to you, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. And then I want you to look at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. What is this telling us? It's telling us that sealing ministry prepares us to live a certain kind of life. And Paul discusses aspects of that life in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. What is he telling us? It's really straightforward, but I want you to apply this to the sealing ministry. I want you to see, God has done this for me. He's setting me off to live a life like this. And I know that there's a connection between what he's done in sealing me with all those fantastic things that I now have and this life that I am called to live on a day in and day out basis. What's that life? A life of forgiving others. You see, here's how we can say, wait a minute, I just read that. I know that the sealing ministry says that my forgiveness is complete and is protected. Now I'm going to go and demonstrate who this God is by forgiving others, loving other people. Pretty straightforward in command, very hard to do in practice. Love others with the same way that Christ has loved me. That's the second thing that he's asking. The third thing is being obedient to the word of God. Obedience. You want to show that you understand what God has done for you? Be obedient to your father. You want to be excited about being an adopted son or daughter? Well, then show that by being obedient. The best thing, it's Father's Day today, I'll just plant this little seed for you all, especially young people. If you want to demonstrate that you understand what it means to be a son or a daughter of your parents, the best way to demonstrate that you get it and you appreciate being a part of that family is obedience. Obedience. That's what a son or a daughter does. When you say to yourself, you know what, I want to honor this person, happy Father's Day, the best way that you can demonstrate that you understand what it means to be a son or a daughter of your parent is obey them. That's what it means to be a real, authentic son or a daughter. And same thing with our father. Be obedient to the word of God. Also, notice that he talked about, you know, I want to make sure that Satan doesn't take advantage of you. We can never forget that we're in the middle of the angelic conflict, that there is a battle raging around us. Keep that in mind. Understand that you've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to enter you into the battle that's going on, and never forget that we have the spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the angelic realm that we need to understand and realize that God is fighting on our behalf. And then finally, and perhaps most profoundly, when he talks about in verses 14, 15, and 16, the fact that, you know, he's set us up. He's given us this new life. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a manifestation of the Spirit in our spiritual gift, that Holy Spirit lives through us and demonstrates things, and that Christ lives through us. Why? What's the purpose of that? Well, one of the reasons is that so that he can manifest through us the sweet aroma, and notice it's of the knowledge of him. That's what people need. They need knowledge of who Christ is. They need to know his character. They need to know what he did for us at the cross. They need to know his thinking. That we are to be those kind of people. That demonstrates that we're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So quite simply, it's teeing us up, the sealing ministry, to go out there and show Christ to believers and unbelievers. And don't make any mistake about it. Believers need to know who Christ is every bit as much almost as unbelievers do in many, many cases. That they may have believed in him, they have heard the gospel, but now they got to get to know him. They need a relationship with him. They need fellowship with him on a day in and day out basis. They need to see what that's like. What kind of person would have this relationship? And so as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you can be that person for somebody who needs to really see that there's a living relationship that God wants you to have with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I think you get the idea about that. And it really just comes down to a couple of things. Let me get through this rather quickly. See, the idea, basically what we need to do is to learn things, claim them of our own, and then keep believing these things. That's where your power comes from, by believing the truth of what the Word of God has to say. And you know, I want to just have you turn to one more place this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to finish up here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That's another sealing ministry, that passage. And I mentioned this briefly. Whole book of Ephesians, you can map it out with three words. Watchman Nee wrote a great book on this whole subject. Small, too. You can get it and finish it in a day. It's called Sit, Walk, and Stand. Real simple way of understanding what the book of Ephesians is all about. Sit, walk, and stand. Sit, so just hear all the great things God has done for you and learn them. Walk, live a life in keeping of what you've learned about who God has made you to be. And then stand when you understand that there are times when we're going to face the angelic forces of wickedness and we're just to hold our ground. Sit, walk, and stand. Now, it turns out that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about sitting. Half the book is all about sitting, like you're doing this morning, sitting. Sitting in what? Learning about all the marvelous things that God did for you because you believed in his son. That's what the whole first three chapters of Ephesians are meant for you to just sit and learn about all the marvelous things that God did for you, already did for you, because you believed in his son. That's the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Now, think about with me. There's two sealing ministry passages in the book of Ephesians. Remember, there's one in chapter 1, and there's one in chapter 4. Just keep that picture. Okay, so one of them occurs here. That makes perfect sense, because he's already done that for me. That's one of these things that God already did, because I believed in his son. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Now, all of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, and the first 10 verses of chapter 6 are that word walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You know what God did for you? Now live that way. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That's what chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians is all about. That's what chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians is all about. And the first 10 verses of chapter 6. Practical stuff too, like fathers, you know. Train your children up in the Word of God. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Real practical stuff. I'm amazed at that. Sometimes I get all getting excited about doing big things for God. And then I go back to my Bible. And I'm reminded of the fact that, hey, buddy, it starts right there with being a good father. It starts right there with being obedient to the Word of God. But anyway. So that's what that's all about. Walking. And then finally, of course, sit, walk, and stand. The end of the book. And it's interesting that it's only one book 11 to 24 is the angelic warfare. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I like that too because it gives you a sense of balance and priority about how it is that God sees your life with him. That half your life with him is just sitting there and finding and enjoying all the things he's done for you, grace. And then most of the rest of it is walking in a manner consistent with that. And oh yeah, at the very end, there is this thing called angelic warfare that maybe once or twice in your life you're really going to be entered into if you master the first 9/10 of that book. Standing firm against the schemes of the devil, where you rely on the full armor from God, which is all those things you learn in chapters 1, 2, and 3 anyway. And then you pray. Pray, pray. That's the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, basically just to show off how much I know, you know. No, that's not why. It's because one of the things that I was scratching my head about was like, why are there two passages about the sealing ministry in the book of Ephesians? Why are there two? And oh, by the way, I get it. I know why, like, it's in chapter 1. That makes perfect sense to me. Because the sealing ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit, is a positional truth. It's done for me forever. It's in position, never moving. So I think it really belongs in chapters 1 to 3. Now, God, the Holy Spirit didn't consult me on this matter, but I'm all with them and putting it in chapter 1. That's a great place for the sealing ministry to be. But then I would have said, if he'd come to me and said, well, but I want to put it in there again. Well, Holy Spirit, I think you should put it in chapter 2, right after by grace we've been saved. Because that makes sense to me too. You know, it's still in the positional part of the book, chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's talking about faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God. Will you shut up? Oh, yes. Because, of course, I'm an idiot. And you better believe that the absolute perfect place for it is where it is, in chapter 4, in the walk part. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This blows my mind. This rocks my world. He's got it in a place and position in chapters 1 to 3 where it belongs, going to me. And then he sticks it in chapter 4 with our walk. After we've learned everything and now we're walking, he says, yo, you're walking, that's great, but you need to be reminded of the sealing ministry day after day after day in your walk. That's what he's telling us by putting it twice and by putting it in the walk part as well as the sit part. You see, now this verse itself is fascinating. Just look at it. It's part experiential. What do I mean? Our daily lives, right? Here on planet Earth, experience. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This verse itself is telling us the same thing. Part of it's in our daily life and then part of it, of course, positional. The sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. I love that. You see, we know that Ephesians, in chapter 1, he deals with the sealing ministry where, you know, in the sit part. And then he's repeating it in chapter 4. After he calls us to be united, by the way. After he describes spiritual gifts, by the way. After he tells us to stop stealing and stop lying. And he says, work with each other and speak truth. At the end of chapter 4, in the walk. And again, it's to make this thing really relevant, that the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is very relevant for our daily walk. This is not a fix it and forget about it doctrine. The sealing ministry is something that needs to be brought to our attention on a daily basis. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, protected, safeguarded, all the way to your destination in heaven. You got a resurrection body waiting for you. Your faith has been marked as genuine. You have somebody guarding your privacy. You're eternally secure. You're backed by God's authority. It's a contract that won't be revoked. It marks your permanent identity as God's adult son or daughter. And you know what? Just like God the Holy Spirit reminds us over and over again that we need to manifest Christ, he'll do the same thing here. You see, he's telling us we're sealed against any kind of attack that would damage our salvation. And now we're set up to have things pour out of us. And boy, do they. If you were not going to do this now, but if you were to do the same exercise, it's not just you could do this on your own. Start in Ephesians 4:30. Where he mentions the sealing ministry a second time. And just start reading. It's unbelievable what he tells us next about being imitators of God, about walking as children of light, being filled with the Spirit, singing to one another, wives being subject to their own husbands, and wives being subject to their own husbands as well, and wives being subject to their own husbands. I'm sorry. Every once in a while I repeat myself. Happy Father's Day. Husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Children obeying, you couldn't resist. Children obeying parents, fathers, and slaves, and masters, and being strong. All of our lives, very practical, daily basis. And so the takeaway is that the sealing ministry, God the Holy Spirit, is airlifted out of its positional home and dropped right into our daily walk as a constant reminder to us that, yeah, you've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit. He guides us always in the path of righteousness. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're different now. You're never going to be the same again. You're royalty. So now he turns around and he puts it in chapter 4 to say, be that. Be who I made you to be. You're destined for glory. Live that way now. Let people see who you really are now. You know, again, you have this arrow of the Holy Spirit. All is instantaneous work at the moment of salvation. 6 permanent ministries. Then there's going to be this fanning out where we're all going to have this unique life with this dynamic and variety, unique challenges that each of us are going to face. Our own package of blessings, our own suffering, our own problems and solutions. But we're totally equipped because of the sealing ministry. We know what's in there. We have a human spirit. We have the indwelling in the Trinity. We have a portfolio of assets. We're eternally secure. And we know this passage we're about to see. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, now, after what we've studied for the last 8 months or so, of the things, that arrow of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, which each one of us can ride along with those ministries of regeneration and efficacious grace and the baptism and the sealing, now each one now is given our own manifestation of the Spirit. See, it starts to fan out the story into the world, into our individual lives, the race that is set before each one of us. We're all on an obstacle course. He says, solve your problem. Be a member of the team. Grow in the grace and knowledge of my Son. Pray. Wonder. Work it out. Work out what's been placed in you. Do it with a sense of awe and a sense of excitement. Do it with a can't-lose mental attitude. You know your eternal destiny is secure. You know who's your daddy, because you're an adopted son of God the Father. You have mercy for your past. You have hope for your future. And grace, grace, grace. So live that way. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to see the transition here between the sealing ministry at the moment of salvation and our spiritual gift in our daily lives. We're excited to begin this new series. And Father, we just ask if there's anybody within the sound of my voice is without Christ and without hope, that they know that you love them so much you sent your uniquely born Son to die in their place, and that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. It's a one-shot decision with eternal consequences. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, whosoever's come to you with this saving faith today, wherever they may be, in Florida or in the United States or halfway around the world, we just know that it's the most important decision in life, and that God the Holy Spirit's on the scene now doing all the things we've been studying for the last 8 months. And Father, we just pray this morning for them and for us that we continue to seek out on a daily basis the truth that sets us free, and that we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work inside us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward, who is going to take us through the thought process of giving, of the offering this morning. Let's grab a mic. I think that mic's working.
Thank you, Pastor. Can you hear me? Yes. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day again. Thank you. Giving is an expression of a mental attitude in every circumstance of life. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, that in the midst of severe testing and great pressure, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep poverty overflowed in rich generosity. So even though, under adversity, they shared the happiness of God, and having that mental attitude, they gave while even in deep poverty. Giving is also related to motivation from metabolized doctrine in the right lobe of the soul. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one, as he has determined in his right lobe, so give not from distress of mind or under compulsion or pressure of emotions, for God loves a gracious giver. Let us show our love for God by wanting to please Him, by giving freely and generously as we give to the offering this morning. There's no tithing, no baskets passed around here. Freely we give, freely we receive is our grace policy here. For those of you who don't know, our offering box is on the back of the wall back here. And your giving to the offering is a private matter between you and you and God alone. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the amazing things you do for us in our lives. Oh Lord, we love and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the amazing work he did on the cross for all of us. And we ask you, Father, to use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Thanks. Happy Father's Day. You too. Okay. All right. Well, thank you, everybody. I just want to mention that, as I mentioned already, that we're going to start the spiritual gifts subject. If you want to start reading, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, as well as Romans chapter 12. It'll give you a good sense of where we're headed. And I'm very excited to get started with that subject. We're going to start it on Wednesday, and we'll be on that subject for a while, spiritual gifts. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together this morning and to worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ways in which we've done so, in the singing, the teaching of the Word of God, the fellowshipping, the giving. We ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, as we leave, so that these things can be brought out in our daily lives to help us and help others know your Son and love him more and more. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.